Welcome to Felch Mountain Bible Chapel's sermon for March 29th, 2020, as we continue our study in the book of Habakkuk. If you enjoy these messages, please like, share, and subscribe to spread the word and to get automatic updates whenever we upload a new video. You know, even though we're scattered right now as a church family, I want to encourage you to be praying for each other, to reach out and connect in some way, whether it's by text or by email or by phone call, to find out how you can pray for each other. Reach out to those who might be a little more high risk, maybe can't get out to the stores as easily as you might be able to. Perhaps there's a need you'll be able to meet just by doing that. If you find a need that is much too great for you to be able to handle, please let me know and we'll do our best as a church to be able to meet those needs or find a way to do so. Let's go ahead and pray and we will get started with our sermon today in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, I ask that your saints would be built up and that your Son would be glorified. I pray that even though we can't be together, that our hearts would be united around our deep love for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's go ahead and review. In chapter 1, we are introduced to the prophet Habakkuk. He is troubled by the corruption and immorality that he sees within the nation of Israel, and he cries out to God asking, why and how long? God, why are you allowing this to happen, and how long until you intervene? Well, God responds, letting Habakkuk know that he is raising up the Babylonian nation to come and discipline the people of Israel, as he said he would do in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and Habakkuk's response is like, whoa, what, God? You're going to be doing that? Why would you punish us with a people that are even more wicked? And that leads to an ongoing dialogue back and forth between Habakkuk and God that culminates with God laying out a series of woes against the nation of Babylon and really against any nation or any person or people who would pursue idolatry, who would abuse others, who would build their wealth at the violence against others, and so on. Now, that leads us into chapter 3, and it's there where we see that Habakkuk's whole attitude has changed. It has shifted entirely from anxiety and questioning God to worship and prayer. That's a really big contrast, and I think that's really the start of joy. You see, Habakkuk's situation doesn't change, but his attitude absolutely does. You see, joy isn't happiness. It may have happiness as a part of it, but joy is the confident trust in the Lord and his promises, which is marked by stability and peace as we trust the Lord to fulfill what he said he would do. Well, we learned last week that to have joy in a world that's falling apart, we need to respond to trials and sufferings in worship. You see, in worship, we remember who God is and what he's done. We don't look to ourselves, we look to God. We think about his character and we think about his works in the world. We think about what he's done in our lives and how he brought us to salvation, opening our eyes to believe, and how he is sanctifying us, making us more like his Son day by day. As we seek him, we look to the biblical record as well to see the testimony of his love and his forgiveness at the cross, to see his promise of redemption fulfilled from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to David through the prophets and all the way culminating in his Son. And so we look to that, and that's where we worship. We worship as we remember who God is. Next, in that as well, we seek God through that worship. We seek his will, and we seek his work to be done in our lives and in the situation around us. We no longer seek our own desires, but whatever is going to bring honor and glory to God, fulfilling his work in the world. That's what we learned last week. Now, as we continue that study in Habakkuk chapter 3, we find ourselves in verse 3, working ourselves into verse 5 today. So let me go ahead and read that passage of scripture to make sure that we're all familiar with what we're going to talk about in just a moment. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Well, when I was a kid, I remember in grade school, my teacher giving me the assignment to make a collage of all the things that I wanted to have in my house when I grew up. And there was this giant stack of magazines to work from. And I remember scouring those magazines, looking for different things that I could add to my poster board to create this collage of images that would someday be my dream house. There was a basketball court, a hockey rink, a horse stable, a giant bedroom, a water fountain, a swimming pool. There was a giant library, a huge like game room and entertainment center, arcade, all the things that a little boy in middle school or in grade school would love to have. Well, I've grown up, I don't have those things, but I can still just vaguely remember the images that were on that paper. They're sort of stuck there in my mind of what my dream house might have been. A collage is like that. It's pulling together images that are really things that trigger deeper memories, bigger ideas, bigger thoughts from that image. Well, this is exactly what Habakkuk's doing as we continue to work through chapter 3. We're going to find that he is pulling together this collage of images from Israel's history, particularly from their time in the wilderness, from the book of Exodus through to Deuteronomy and the conquest of the land in Joshua. Now, Habakkuk begins, as we read our passage, with God's revelation in the wilderness. Now, look at verse 3. It says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman most likely refers to a place southeast of Judah where Israel would have camped out with Joshua before taking the Promised Land and crossing the Jordan River. Mount Paran is another name for Mount Sinai, where God manifested himself in power and gave the law to Israel. These two references draw us back to the Exodus and to Israel's time in the wilderness. The focus, however, is not on God's people and their faithlessness, but rather upon God and his holiness. You can see that in the passage where it says, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. We have three pictures in our passage that Habakkuk has placed within his collage. The first one is represented by Mount Paran, and I'm calling that the mountain. It represents Mount Sinai, and the question we want to ask is, what do we learn about God as we come to that mountain, as we look back at that instance in Israel's history? The second image is from Teman, and Teman represents the wilderness. We want to ask ourselves there, what do we learn about God and his care for his people as they wandered in the wilderness? And the third image comes from verse 5 and is represented by the words pestilence and plague, and that, I think, represents the Exodus. We want to ask ourselves, what do we learn about God as the deliverer and savior of Israel during that time? Those are the three images that we're going to look at as we continue our study in verses 3 through 5 today. At the mountain, we see God in his holiness and his power. The people had to consecrate themselves and not touch the mountain when God had descended onto the mountaintop. If they did, God told Moses they would certainly die. As the cloud did descend on the mountaintop, there was thunder and lightning and thick clouds and trumpet blasts, and the people were trembling in fear as they beheld God. The mountain was wrapped in smoke, and the trumpet grew louder and louder as God's voice thundered in response. You can find that in Exodus 19, that full description. You know, that same powerful display is described in Habakkuk 3, 3 through 5. It says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light and rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. You see, the mountain is this display of God's holiness, his otherness from humanity. There, humanity has to keep a distance from the holiness of God. It was at that mountain as well that God gave the Ten Commandments and set the laws of their nation. He restated his promise to give them a land and to make them his people. and he established his covenant with them. It is really at the mountain that God reveals who he is in his holiness and his power and his love. So what do we learn in the wilderness? That is in Teman. That's the next part of our verse. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Well, Teman most likely refers to a place southeast of Judah where Israel would have camped out as they waited to cross into the Promised Land. The reason they were wandering in the wilderness was because 40 years earlier they had doubted God's ability to give them the land of Canaan. So God said that everyone in that first generation would perish except for Joshua and Caleb, who had trusted the Lord. For 40 years, God led them through the wilderness, and he provided for them food and shelter and clothing. He cared for them. He disciplined them. He established their law. He did all of those things for them in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness of Teman that we see God as the one who is faithful to his covenant promises, even when we are faithless and doubting and disobedient. We can trust God to be faithful to what he has promised, even when the world is falling apart. Our third point leads us to verse 5. Let's read. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Now, as we're scanning this collage that Habakkuk has put together for us, I think that verse 5 is leading us back a little bit before the wilderness to the Exodus, when God led Israel out of Egypt. The words pestilence and plague would certainly draw that imagery. And so in this third point, I think we see God as our Savior. We see God as the one who delivers us from captivity. Now that captivity later on in Scripture was related to the captivity of sin, that God delivers his people from slavery to sin. Now if we're really going to have joy in a world that's falling apart, that's the beginning of it all. That we would look to God as our Savior, that we would remember God as holy and pursue holiness out of a love for him, and that we would look to God to be our protector and our provider. That even if we go through very difficult times, we will actually come out the other side because he is our deliverer, our Savior. In closing, what is the response of all of this? It's praise. The second part of verse 3 tells us that his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And that is the proper response for us as we remember that God is our Savior and God is our provider and protector and God is holy. And he has called us to be holy like himself. And he has made that holiness possible because his son, Jesus Christ, has borne our sins upon the cross. And he has given all who believe in him his righteousness. That can be yours today if you would believe in him. If you have believed in him, that righteousness is yours. And I urge you to pursue holiness and to trust in your protector and provider and to lean heavy upon your Savior in this time. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, as we close today, we remember you are holy. And we declare with the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to be praised. We remember that you are the one who delivered Israel mightily from Egypt and provided for them abundantly in the wilderness. You made a covenant with them, and you have fulfilled that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, we praise you that your Son willingly came and died for us and rose again 3 days later, and he has ascended to your right hand, where he is the one and only mediator between us and you. We have not come, as Hebrews says, to a mountain that cannot be touched. But through Jesus Christ, the curtain has been torn, and we may boldly approach your throne. Father, I pray for those who are struggling and think that maybe they can't approach you because of too much sin in their lives, because they've rebelled and run against you, or because of the guilt that they carry. Lord, I pray that they would look to Jesus today, and you would deliver them from their Egypt and set them free from sin. Father, for those who are doubting that you can care for them in this time, for those who are struggling to know whether you care, I pray that they would see you as their provider and protector. And Father, to all of us, I pray we would look to the mountain, and we would see the storm and hear the thunder, and we would declare, "Holy is the Lord." In Jesus' name, amen.